If you'll turn back to the Word of God, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll be focusing our attention on verse 9. Thinking of the question, what is the church and what is she to be doing? Often the church is misunderstood, both by those outside the church and also from those within the church. And this misunderstanding can lead to confusion, it can lead to discouragement, and even anger. We've seen the anger side over the last year. Last year, when the Presbyterian Church of Ireland made that sound biblical statement concerning same-sex relationships and the baptism of children whose parents are involved in same-sex relationships, that caused a lot of anger. Anger amongst people outside the church, but also anger from some within the church. A misunderstanding of what the church is can lead to anger, and it can lead to discouragement. There's a falling out in a congregation, or the worship within the congregation just isn't pleasing to some people, and so they decide that they will leave the congregation they're in and move to another church. But when they get there, they find that the people just aren't as friendly as they were in the last place, and so they move on to somewhere else. But when they get there, they find they have a minor point of theological dispute with the minister, and so they're not happy there either, and they move on again. They've misunderstood what the church is. People feel the church should be there, a perfect place for them. But that can lead to discouragement. It can lead to people moving around, and it can be discouraging for faithful people in a congregation, where people come for a short time, they fellowship, they seem enthusiastic, but because they haven't really grasped what the church is and what it's to be doing, they move on, and it can be discouraging for those who remain. Why did they leave us? What are we doing wrong? A misunderstanding of the nature of the church and the duties of the church, it can lead to anger, it can lead to disappointment, it can lead to confusion and many other things. And so this evening, I want to just ask two questions. What is the church, and what is the church to be doing? Now, we have many pictures and images used in the Bible to describe the people of God. But this evening, I want us to focus on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And here we have a jam-packed definition of what the church is and what the church is to be doing. Now, this isn't a full definition, and even what I say this evening will just be sweeping through this verse. That there's much more that can be said about it. But for us this evening, I want us to just have our minds lifted and our hearts stirred that little bit more. And I want us to hopefully be grounded more and more in what we know concerning the church, what the church is, and what it is to be doing. So firstly, what is the church? Well, Peter says in verse 9, we are a chosen race. We are chosen. Now, Peter is making use of Old Testament language here. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19 and you look at verses 5 and 6, you will find that Peter is really quoting what God said to the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God was saying to the people of Israel, you are chosen. You are mine. And so when we come to the New Testament, we find that Peter is using the same words because the church is continuing on. The church in the Old Testament and the New Testament is a continuation. All God's people, under God's covenant love, chosen by God the Father through Jesus Christ. And this is what God has done for us. He has chosen you. He has elected you. He has worked out of his covenant saving love and brought you to himself. Isn't that remarkable? Not just you, but the person sitting next to you, the person on the other side of the church. Just as God has chosen you in Christ, so he has chosen them in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that everyone who is in a congregation is chosen by God? Well, just by being here doesn't mean that you are chosen. In Scripture, there are illustrations for this. The sheep and the goat, the wheat and the tares. There can be those who are within the physical boundary of a church building, but aren't in the church spiritually. Unless we have come to Jesus Christ, unless we have come through Jesus Christ and sought forgiveness from God through Christ, we are not part of the church. We must come through Christ. But how wonderful when God brings us to himself through Christ, we can say we have been chosen. Not because of anything good within us, not because we're superior, not because God looked at us and saw some benefit in us, but because he showed love. Because he loved us while we were still sinners. And you, and the one beside you, and the person in the pew in front of you, and the one behind you, and the other side of the church, chosen by God. Can you see already how that can cover over a multitude of imperfections? Can you see already how this can be helping us in understanding what the church is? We're not a group of perfect people. We're not a group of people who don't make mistakes. But each one chosen by God, with all of our weirdness, with all of our eccentricities, with all of our stumblings, but chosen by God. And that means that we have worth in Jesus Christ. Look how Jesus Christ is described for us. If you go back to verse 4 and verse 6. Jesus here is the living stone. And we're told that Jesus, in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And then in verse 6, he's the cornerstone, chosen and precious. God the Son was chosen to fulfill the task out of Father, Son, and Spirit. And he came to earth and willingly took on flesh and gave himself on the cross. And we are told Christ is chosen and precious. And then for the believer, for you in Jesus Christ, the same language is used for you. It's used for your brothers and sisters in Christ, chosen and precious. You have worth. Every believer in the church family has worth because he has set his love on you. We are chosen. We are then also privileged, a royal priesthood, or a kingdom of priests. Again, it's Old Testament language that Peter's using here. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God says to the people of Israel, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests The New Testament church comes from the Old Testament church. The same pictures are being used. We are part of a kingdom, a royal kingdom. We have a citizenship that is in a different kingdom. We serve a king. What a privilege to have a citizenship where you are included in a great family. And we have a citizenship in Jesus Christ. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege because it comes with access. A royal priesthood. The role of the priest was to intercede for the people. He was the mediator, the go-between between God and the people. And the priest was the one who offered the sacrifices. He entered the holy place. And now Peter is saying of the church that these elect exiles, you are a priesthood. You have access. And this access is through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. If you read through Exodus, and especially Exodus chapter 28, you'll read about God setting apart the priests. And at the end of chapter 28, God says to Moses about Aaron and his sons, "This is a statute forever. The offspring of Aaron are going to be priests." Aaron was the high priest. And Jesus Christ, we are told in Hebrews, is the great high priest, the one who has given the full final sacrifice, the one who has opened up the living way that we can approach God, and we are part of his offspring. We're part of his family. We have been brought into his family. And so the priesthood, the access to God, is for all who are in Jesus Christ. We can all draw near the Father because we come through Jesus Christ, because he has given himself, because he brings us into the presence of the Father. We can all come and worship. We can offer the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. It doesn't matter if there's 5 people in a congregation, 50 people in a congregation, or 5,000 people in a congregation. We all have access to God the Father. What a privilege to be in this kingdom, serving the King, and having access to the very throne of grace. Did you know that you have exactly the same access as your minister and elders do to God the Father? Exactly the same access. You have the same access to God the Father as the strongest believer. For all who are in Jesus Christ, you are a royal priesthood. You approach God the Father through Christ Jesus, who's opened up the living way. As you come to worship, as you meet for fellowship, you come having the same access. What a privilege! What a joy! Christ's people, chosen and gathered together, coming into the presence of God the Father. When we come together, the church isn't a gathering of individuals on the Lord's Day to sing some songs, read and listen to an uplifting message. There's something glorious about what happens. We come together as a royal priesthood. What happens here, week in, week out on the Lord's Day, is of far greater importance than what happens in Brussels with the European Union and Theresa May. They don't have access to the throne room of heaven. But you do. Week in, week out. You're a royal priesthood. What a privilege. We are chosen. We have a privilege. We're then also set apart, a holy nation. Again, this is the Old Testament imagery. Set apart. That's what a holy nation is. Called to live in a certain way and behave in a certain way because we have been made that way. Through Jesus Christ, we have been declared holy, declared pure, forgiven. And so the church is then to live that way, called to be different to the world. We are set apart. Jesus Christ has said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Look at verses 11 and 12. Peter writes and says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter says, I want you to live as distinct and set apart. This is what the church is. We're distinct from the world. Isn't that part of the problem that we have when people hear the church make a statement, a biblical statement, and then they criticize it and say, how dare you? How dare you behave differently to the rest of us, to society? How dare you hold to a different standard to what we hold to? How dare you make what they assume are your own rules and regulations? We have to say, wait a minute. We're not like you. We've been called as distinct, as separate. We've been made a holy nation. We have rules that come from somewhere else. They come from the very Word of God. Yes, we are different to you. Yes, our standard is different to your standard because we've been set apart. We have been made holy and declared holy in Christ, and now we are to live that way. The church is to be different to the world. We're chosen. We have a privilege. We're set apart. And we are treasured, a people for his own possession. This word possession, it's to do with private property. It's something that is gained and preserved by its owner. It's a valuable, treasured possession that's held onto. Again, back in Exodus, at the foot of Mount Sinai, guess what God said to the people of Israel? You are my treasured possession. And now Peter is saying, you are a treasured possession. The church, the Old and the New Testament, under God's covenant love. Well, what does this mean for us? You are treasured by God. An object of priceless worth that he has brought to himself, that he does not let go of. We are his eternal property, and he will not let us go. The church is his. It belongs to him, but he preserves it. Listen to the words of the Heidelberg Catechism. If any of you ever have a chance to get a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, I would encourage you to read through it, a fantastic catechism. And in answer number 54, this is what the Heidelberg Catechism says. The Son of God, out of the whole human race, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves for himself by his Spirit and Word in the unity of the true faith, a church chosen to everlasting life. And this is how it finishes. And that I am, and forever shall remain, a living member thereof. Christ gathers a treasured possession. And he holds it. It's his. He paid for it with his very life there on the cross. And he will not let it go. And he defends it and protects it. And he will bring it to himself for all eternity. And if you are in Christ, you can have the confidence that the Heidelberg Catechism states, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. You are a treasured possession. Now, doesn't that perhaps enlighten us a little bit concerning the church? As you come week in, week out, this isn't like any other organization. It's not a club or a society. This isn't just a place to meet and spend time together with like-minded people. But this is something remarkable. Chosen and privileged and set apart, a treasured possession. How should that change how we view one another when we come to church? Shouldn't that make us love one another? Want to encourage one another? Build one another up? When we have those little problems and issues that do come up because we are not perfect people. We all make mistakes. We stumble. We're weak. We're frail. We're just men and women. But remember, they are chosen. They are privileged. They are set apart. They are precious. And that will hopefully help our churches as we understand this more and more, to know what the church is. Now, there are many more illustrations throughout Scripture, but here is just a short definition, and we could look at so much more in that. That's enough just to stir our minds and to set our hearts aflame for what the church is. But then, what are we to be doing? So secondly, what is the church to do? Well, we have it here in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. As I said, many people are confused over what the church is. A clearer insight into what the church is would help solve many of those problems. But they're also confused over what the church does or the purpose of the church. Some people do see the church as a type of club or society where you can join and make friends, meet up on regular occasions. And for some people, the more activities that a church offers, the better that church must be. Because you want your club or your society to offer you as much as possible. That's how some people view the church. Others see the church as a civic service. The church is there to marry people, baptize or christen, whatever people want to say as they think of the church. It's there to bury people. It's a community service, the church. That's how others view the church. Some see the church as a means to an end. Well, the church is there to actively fulfill my spiritual and emotional needs. The church is there to serve me. The church is there to help me, to look after me. And part of that is true. The church does fulfill that role, but that's not the primary purpose of the church. And sometimes people who think that way get upset when the church is actually doing its primary purpose and not focusing on them. What the church is to be doing is found here in verse 9. We are to proclaim, to announce, to tell forth. We are to declare the excellencies of Him, God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The church is here on earth to announce the glory of God in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the primary purpose of the church, to declare, to proclaim. I want to very briefly just think of three ways that the church can fulfill this purpose of being a people who proclaim. The first way is in our worship. When we open up our lips and we take God's word on our mouths in our singing, we are actually teaching and admonishing one another concerning the truth of God. We are singing about God's excellencies. We sing about the wonderful things that He's done for us. We sing of how a wonderful, majestic, powerful, gracious, holy God has shown steadfast, loving kindness to us in Jesus Christ. As we sing and worship, we are proclaiming His excellencies. I wonder if you've considered this about your singing. Why do we sing? Is it because it gives us a feel-good sense? Does singing just whip up the emotions? Well, that would be a mistake if that was the purpose of our worship. Our worship is to declare the glory of God. It's to proclaim the mighty deeds that God has done. And we do that. We do it before God, and we sing to God. But in singing, we are also singing to one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Teaching and admonishing one another. Do you realize that as we sing together, we are actually teaching and admonishing one another? We are saying to one another as we sing, "This is what God has done for me. This is what God shows to us in Jesus Christ." As we sang those words about how we are born in Zion, those who were far off, we were actually singing to one another, "I am one of those who's been born in Zion through Jesus Christ." We teach one another in our singing. We witness in our singing. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And just as a little aside, what words would be best to sing to God concerning these things? Well, surely the words that He's given to us. And we have 150 psalms that speak of the excellencies of the one who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Teach and admonish in our worship. But then we also proclaim in our witnessing. Proclaiming God's excellencies, it's not only done by singing. Otherwise, our entire lives would just look like a musical. I don't know how beneficial that would be for some of us. Scripture tells us that we are to use our words. We are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Primarily, this is done through the preaching of God's word. The church is here to proclaim and preach, to proclaim through the public preaching of God's word. How can they call on Him on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? Pray for your minister as he preaches, as he prepares, as he proclaims the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. our witness, what the church is to be doing is proclaiming. So pray for that. But then, of course, we each have a responsibility. We're maybe not the best speakers. We're maybe no good at public speaking. We might be shy or reserved, but we can all share with people what God has done for us. We can do that in our own words, in our own way, in the places where God has us. We can each speak of our own experience. This proclaiming can be a quiet conversation with someone else at lunchtime in your place of work. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy conversation to begin, but it's something that we can all be doing. We should be doing. This is what the church is to be doing, witnessing. The purpose of the church, declaring what God has done for me. We proclaim in our worship. We proclaim in our witness. And we proclaim in our walk. That is our lifestyle, our whole way of living. Verses 11 and 12 are speaking of this. They're reminding us that we have been chosen as a holy nation. We've been set aside. And so we are to therefore live that way. Live as Christ has called you. Live that life that is honorable. So that when people speak against you, they will see your good deeds. And they will have to give glory to God on the day of visitation. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Because people notice and people see. The church is to be different to the world. Chosen in Jesus Christ. Privileged in Jesus Christ. Set apart in Jesus Christ. And precious in Jesus Christ. That is who you are. With all of your discouragements, all of your trials, all of your weaknesses, that is who you are. Chosen, privileged, set apart, and precious. So what must you be doing? Go and proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light through Jesus Christ. Amen.